Welcome to Gateway. We're so happy that we can worship together today by thinking about what it means to thrive in the kingdom of God. The goal of our series is simple. Thriving in the kingdom of God forces us to reconsider the way we think about money, wealth, and finances. And so we're going to be thinking about that this morning. This past Sunday, we talked about enough is enough, and that God is calling us to be content with what we have. Right? Enough is enough. We don't need more stuff. In fact, it's important for us to stop believing the lie that our culture is telling us that if we just had a little bit more, then that would solve our feelings of inadequacy. It would help us with the uncertainties of life. It might make us just a little bit more happy if I just had a little bit more. The truth is that we can be content with what we have because Jesus is enough for us. And so let me begin this morning by telling you a fictional story that I believe will help us get started with this. Imagine you're alive at the end of the Civil War. Now, you're living in the South, but you're a true Northerner at heart. We can appreciate that, right? You plan to move home as soon as the war is over. But while in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency, right? It's during the Civil War. Now, suppose you know for a fact that the North is going to win, right? And the end is imminent. What will you do with your Confederate money? Well, if you're a smart, financial, business savvy person, then there's only one answer, right? You're going to immediately cash in all your Confederate currency for U.S. currency, the only money that will have any value as soon as this war is over, right? Keep only enough Confederate currency to meet the short-term needs that you have at this moment, right? Does that make sense? Randy Alcorn shares this story in his book, The Treasure Principle, and his point is clear. As Christians, we have a knowledge of the final outcome of this spiritual war that's going on. We know the end, right? Alcorn creatively calls this the ultimate insider tip. You want a good financial tip? You know this to be true. All this earthly stuff is going to perish. There is only one treasure that is going to last, and that is the heavenly one. So accumulating vast amounts of earthly treasure and wealth is short-sighted at best, if not a complete waste of our time. Our message this morning is that a proper attitude toward wealth prioritizes treasure in heaven over treasure on earth. And as Christians, we recognize that we must temporarily use earth's currency, right? We just need to remember it's temporary when we decide how to use the money and the wealth that God has given us. Now, I believe one of the biggest barriers to investing in the kingdom of God is assuming that this life is all about me. And so I want to talk about that for a second. We start to think that it's all about me rather than it all being about God. I want to reiterate that. Most of us have no problem attributing all things, as we think of it, to God, right? As we look out into the earth, we say, well, God created the trees. He created the earth. He created the stars in the sky, the mountains, the valleys, the rivers, right? God created all those things. In fact, most of us have no problem in America saying God created it all, right? But when it comes to our houses, our vacation plans, our paychecks, we know that God had something to do with that, but we normally will say it has a lot to do with me. A professor at Richmond University says it's humans' natural tendency to attribute our successes to internal factors, but to attribute our failures to external factors, especially in today's time, right? We see that parents more often are blaming external factors for children not getting good grades, right? It's the teacher's fault. Whereas maybe 50, 60 years ago, it would have been the kid's fault. I think that shows something about our current society. I don't think we're any better or worse than the previous society. We just have different struggles in our American culture today. In other words, we naturally overemphasize our own role when good things happen in our lives, right? When good things happen to me, well, it was because of my good decisions. Man, I'm so smart. I am so good at working hard. Now, when bad things happen to other people, it's because of their poor decisions, right? But I believe scripturally we need to acknowledge God's God's part in this, that God gives us credit. God's doing something in this whole process, even in our good decision making. And so some of us will say this: thank you, God, for putting me in the position to earn this promotion. All my work has finally paid off, right? So that God's a part of the equation, but he's not the full part of it. He's not all in all of who we are. Psalm 144 that was read earlier, I think, reiterates this. Praise be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. Reach down your hand from on high, deliver me and rescue me. Then our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. The psalmist recognizes life is not about him and his great abilities. David, as a king, could have said, you know what? It's because of my smart decisions that we have all these great oxen, all these fields, all these great building projects that were there during his reign as king. But instead he says, God, you have given my hands and my fingers the ability. You've given me the skill that I have. You've given me my mind, my body, all that I am. And so David, as a psalmist, when he's silently with God, he's saying, God, my paycheck is here because you gave it to me, not because of my great abilities myself. Starting back in 2004, the social networking site Facebook now has more than 1 billion users. According to their site, Facebook's mission is to give people the power to share and make the world more open and connected. According to reports come out December 31st, 2016, they are continuing to grow, especially outside of the U.S., I believe, because we have other social networking possibilities in the U.S. We like to be hip and into the newest things. But according to Facebook, it's 1.86 billion monthly active users on Facebook. 1.86 billion monthly active users. Technology has allowed for great opportunities to connect and share, but it has also created an unprecedented number of ways for us to say, look at me. Look at how great I am. And in fact, psychologists are starting to show implications of all the social media, and it's all about me. In fact, we're looking at others and we're starting to have trouble in our lives and our families and our raising our children because we think everyone else's life is better than mine. And then when I post on social networking sites, it's all going to be about me so that everyone can see how great I am. You see, our culture is currently in trouble with this me-focused culture. Our culture continues to act in ways that point out the importance of the individual over the importance of the community and as the culture as a whole. Now, Jim Wallace says this about it. He says, we might not call our celebrities heroes, but they become role models by default, by the amount of time we spend watching their lives and allowing ourselves to be influenced by them. We have all too often become passive receptors of Hollywood manufactured lives and behaviors without fundamentally questioning them. All of this feeds into the all about me mentality. It might not seem like it does, but when our heroes have become celebrities, it's because we look to the celebrities, spend time looking at all the celebrities in the world, and we start to think to ourselves, one day I will be a celebrity. In fact, one day I will be like this rich man that I'm seeing on TV, that rich person out there. Instead of maybe 50, 60 years ago, our heroes were our policemen, our firemen, those kinds of individuals who were all about sacrifice. Our current culture has a different struggle. It's centered on ourselves. We inherently believe that one day I will be at the center of the world. In fact, I already am. And that's how I post things on social media. That's how I think about myself. That's how I make decisions, right? Randy Alcorn shares the account of two men, one who lives in Zambia, who buys a motorcycle and a nice suit so that he can be somebody special. Also, he tells the story of a man who is living in the United States, has a large house, expensive car, and the finest of things. The first man in Zambia loses his family because he is so focused on his lust for money and the pleasure of things. The second also loses his family because he's neglected his family by working so many hours on the altar of his own lust for power and money and status. You see, the two men, although their paychecks are very, very different, have the same problem. They have a problem with materialism and making the focus about themselves. But the problem they have is not just their focus on money and power and things. It's the same problem that you and I have in the church as well as in our current society. And that problem is that we are teaching our children and our families to think that it's all about me as well. Right? We, by our lifestyle, by what we choose to spend our money on, by the way that we spend our money, by what we choose to put our time into, are teaching our families, our children, that life is centered on me. The truth is that money is at the center, and now these men that Randy Alcorn describes are training their children to believe that that is also at the center. And it creates a culture where we have lost a sense of thankfulness and we have lost a sense of gratitude. And I believe that is a that really hurts us in our lifestyle. I know that for me, this is a big problem. I've shared this with you before, that there are times, many times, that I think I am the center of the universe. And how do I think of that? Well, then I'm going to become the greatest preacher ever, right? I will be so well known. In fact, when I see TV preachers, that's going to be me one day. Or maybe when I pick up a book that a preacher wrote, I say, that's going to be me. Everyone will know my name one day. You see, it can happen to preachers. I think it can happen to teachers. It can happen to people in business. It can happen to moms who are staying at home. I'm going to write the greatest blog. I'm going to be the blog mother, right? Everyone will know me. In our society, we have this same struggle, the same struggle that I believe I've grown up with, that I believe all of us are entangled in. Okay? And I just want to describe it this way. There is a child that's probably already born, at the very least, is someone that God knows whose parents have either died or something has happened to them. This is a child that is over in Ethiopia. This child may seem like nobody, right? This child is actually our child. It's a child that we will one day adopt. I don't know if it's a boy or it's a girl. This child is already loved. It's already prayed for. It's already cared for. This is a child that is worth something, that is special. It seems like that child is nobody, but that child is a part of the family already without even realizing it. Do you realize that reality is that we are also children of God? God created you and He chose you and He adopted you into His family. You are special not because you will one day be rich, not because one day you will be a celebrity. You are special because you have a family, the family of God. God has chosen you. He has put you here today, and you are special in the kingdom of God. Not because of you, but because of who God is. Just like that child out there in Ethiopia someday that will come home and we will all rejoice together because that child will be part of our family as God had created him to be or her to be. You can come home to God. You are special because of God, not because of something you yourself have done. I ask you to consider if this self-centered message, this self-centered society that we currently live in, if you and I aren't inadvertently a part of this kind of society, this kind of struggle. You see, it may be that when we decided to follow Jesus, we said the magic words, Jesus is my Lord. The cross is at the center of my life. But in fact, we still held on to the fact that we are the center of our lives. We didn't make him Lord at all. In fact, he's some God that is just on the side. Maybe he's walking beside us. He's in the passenger seat, but we're in the driver's seat. I'm the most important thing. And some of us have bought into the Christian lie that somehow if I make Jesus Lord, that he is there to make me healthy and happy and rich and famous on my own. When in fact, that is a total disregard for what the Bible says, that he is at the center. That to love God means to honor and glorify God, to respect Him as the one who's in charge. To love others is to honor and respect others in a way that loves God. We have such a struggle with this in our culture. We have men, as men, we're loving the women in our society. But sometimes we don't love them when we don't respect them. when we don't think about them the way we should think about them, when we don't talk about them the way we should talk about them, when we don't look at them the way we should look at them, if we want women to be treated better in our society, do you know what the answer is? It starts with us respecting and honoring the women in our society for who God created them to be. That's where it starts. Our society is so self-centered that we don't even know how to start fixing the problem of gender or race issues, because it's all still about me. If we want to make it a society that we want to be a part of, we have to start loving women for who they are, for who God created them to be. The same with men, right? Ladies, we have to start treating men as people of integrity. We have to help men to become people of integrity, who love their children, who are great husbands, who humble themselves. And when they humble themselves, we lift them up as our heroes because they are men who are following God. That is how we get away from a self-centered society and start focusing on what God would have us do to love others and to love Him. Every generation struggles with sin. But if this is the sin of our generation, or one of the sins of our generation, then we have to start to transform our minds, just like Scott shared 2 weeks ago in his sermon. We have to transform our minds and the way that we think about life and our culture. So what does Jesus say about all this? Jesus says, use worldly wealth to gain friends. There's a difference between believing the world is centered on me and believing the world is centered on the kingdom of God, on Jesus, on who God is. And it's illustrated perfectly in the parable of the shrewd manager. Now, many people struggle with this parable because it pictures a dishonest manager who has mismanaged the master's wealth. And after being caught, the manager then behaves shrewdly. He takes the debt owed to his master by other patrons and cuts the payments down simply so that he can look out for his own interests. Seems actually opposite of what I'm trying to say today. Now, Jesus, however, uses this parable to teach a lesson about the importance of the kingdom of God and centering our life around the kingdom of God rather than our own self-centered kingdom. The surprise in the parable comes when Jesus praises the dishonest manager and says these words, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Jesus understands something that we in our culture have a hard time understanding. Wealth, money is not important. The kingdom of God is important. And so Jesus here says, use the money that God has given you to make friends for yourselves, not just so that you can have more friends. What he's saying is so that you can help others find out that what this life is about is not me. It's about God. And so he's saying, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. So when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Just like Randy Alcorn said in my illustration in the beginning, right? We already have the best insider trading tip, right? If you want to make out good with your retirement accounts, use the wealth that God has given you now for the next eternal blessing, because you know who's going to win the war. Jesus clarifies the message of the parable, saying this: whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. My question is, are you trustworthy with the money that God has given you? Every skill that you have, every thought that you have, the blood that trickles in your veins are given to you by God. All that you have is God's. Are you trustworthy with what God has given you? That's what he's asking here. Do you see how difficult this message is for the Pharisees? And I think I may be sitting in the Pharisees' seats here because I struggle with this. He says, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Jesus says, if you want to know true riches, eternal riches, riches that you could possibly never imagine, how's God going to trust you with heavenly riches if he can't trust you with this stuff that we have on earth? You see, we're so focused on ourselves that we've missed it. It's a tough teaching of Jesus, but it's not simply about being good money managers. This parable is about having the right money priorities. Not just managing our money right, to have the right money priorities. Jesus wants us to spend money on kingdom priorities. He clearly says that we ought to use worldly wealth to make friends, share with others, ultimately so that they will find eternal blessings. He's saying, be like the shrewd manager and use wealth to deposit eternal blessings. Use your wealth to make friends, to help others, to give. Why? So that others will also see that it's not about me, it's about God. Why do you Christians not focus on money, but spend it on others? You know why? Because it's all about the kingdom of God. But in our current church American culture, we've missed this message. I know that I've missed this message. And here's Jesus' statements to each one of us. No one can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I hope you hear the weight of that, because I know it cracks into my heart. And I realize so often I'm serving God and money, and Jesus says you can't do both of them. One of them is your priority. If we use worldly wealth to amass more worldly wealth, then we have missed the purpose of having worldly wealth. Christians serve God and use money the way that God asks them to use money because they see the eternal blessings that come from that kind of spending. I'm not just talking about what goes into the collection plate. I'm talking about all the management of our monies. My brother-in-law, he's a financial planner, and he chooses wise investments. He does it for mostly very wealthy people. He does it also for me, that I'm not sure I'm as wealthy, but I am wealthy in comparison to the world. I believe he does an excellent job. He's honest. He's hardworking. And these are all good characteristics to have when finding a financial planner. I think you might agree. But he's helping people save and invest in the world. The reality, however, is that the investments that Jefferson chooses are based off of worldly markets, off of the stock market, not eternal markets. We're called to make eternal decisions. So when I go to Jefferson, I want him to give me sound advice on how to make money in the world, but only because I want to use that money to serve the kingdom of God. So sometimes I may not invest in what will make me the most money, but what will guide me toward using God's funds for the kingdom purposes that he chooses. You see, the reality is I think Jefferson would agree with that. I know him as a man of God. He also wants the kingdom to be blessed. So the way we use our money, the way we manage it, how we even think about it, all comes under this understanding of who God is and his kingdom. You know, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this. And they were sneering at Jesus. I hope this is not me today. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. But God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. See, it's all about you and yourselves. You Pharisees, you who love God, you say. But you're centered on yourself and you've missed it. What seems to be of value in the world is detestable to God. God doesn't care about the money. What he cares about is his kingdom. The world says it's all about me. But I believe in the one who overcame the world. Jesus says it's all about using our wealth to help others find out it's all about him. Let's pray together. God, we praise you today because you continue to transform our minds to cause us to think differently of the world. Help us not to be so centered on ourselves. Help us not to be narcissistic and thinking that life is all about me, or to search to try to become a celebrity or rich or something great by ourselves. Thank you, God, that we are great because of who you have made us to be. Because you have adopted us into your family. And for that reason, we are your children. The children of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The children of a God who owns everything. Lord, thank you for continuing to help us to become who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.